This morning's a whole movement season. Not only is the bell choir transitioning to the vocal choir and back and forth, I'll also disappear after the sermon to preach the third and final sermon downstairs with the other congregation. So it's a fun day of transition. Did I stall long enough? Good, great, okay. Let's pray together. Oh, enter these moments, oh God, for truly you would reveal the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, to our lives, and in the fullness of his coming, allow us to proclaim Christ Jesus to all the world. It's in that beautiful and wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, that we commit our lives, and this time, amen. Transfiguration Sunday might be understood as one of those God-breaking-in moments, moment in which the voice of God encounters for us and proclaims, "This is my Son, listen to him." Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke will share similar story accounts of this transfiguration moment up on the mountain, each one, though, having unique nuances of the story coming out. One easy way to see those nuanced differences is in the response of Peter with the name of Jesus. For in Matthew, he will call him Lord. In Mark this morning, you heard him say Rabbi, which means teacher. And lastly, in Luke, you'll hear Peter say Master, maybe reflecting that nature of what Paul said to the Corinthians this morning as he told them to proclaim Christ, not themselves, not their own accomplishments, but that we might be slaves of Jesus. In John's gospel, we do not see this moment on a mountain, but for many who are scholars of that wonderful book, we recognize that the whole book is about the glory of Jesus, the incoming of Christ into the bounty of the world. I had a seminary professor who taught worship and arts, and Dr. Roy Reed often loved to preach about Jesus, to expand our understanding of that historic Jesus that so much our culture and society seems intrigued with. Do you really think it would make a difference in the human moment if CNN announced we discovered the historic Jesus? Really? John's gospel would proclaim to us, as the other gospels do here on this Transfiguration Sunday, that Jesus is more than just a historic figure, more than just the Son of God. He is the glorified Christ, in whom we proclaim. So Dr. Reed, when he was teaching us about this Jesus, would use the service of Holy Communion that many of you may be familiar with. Dr. Reed just found it impossible to understand whoever invented that form of Holy Communion that used a tiny individual wafer and a small little plastic cup. It just sent him over the scholastic edge. He would say, "You can't just nibble on that little body of Jesus. It doesn't represent Jesus. The Jesus that you and I understand is baked into a loaf. He comes from a variety of grains that are gathered out of the field and crushed into flour and then kneaded and spirit-fed by yeast until it raises and multiplies, and ultimately the bounty of that loaf is torn apart," and he says, "That's Jesus that you can eat." And then he said, "Oh, that little Jesus cup. You take that cup and you put it to your lips and you throw your head back and you say, 'Oh, I got my Jesus.'" That Jesus isn't your Jesus. As if someone else's germs are going to impact that cup if we shared it in common together. This Jesus is bigger than germs. He even said this Jesus is a multiplication of our understanding. It's not just our little passive Jesus that we can put into a cup that we proclaim to the world. We proclaim the Christ that's poured out and crushed for all eternity. This wonderful, splendid Jesus. And then Dr. Reed would throw his head back and go, this Jesus that you want in a little cup and a little loaf, it's not my Jesus. I proclaim a glorified Jesus. Shouldn't you? Oh, you and I can begin to hear how Mark's gospel entreats us to hear the glorification of Christ. 6 days pass from that splendid moment of teaching and miracle and healing and wonder when Jesus takes with him three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go together up on that mountain. The motifs of the mountain are rich and full. The bounty of that wonder of that very special incarnation of God comes into this moment, according to Mark, when he says, and Jesus was then transfigured before them, and Elijah and Moses appear with him, and they're talking with one another. Again, you and I might discover that for Mark's gospel, it is significant that Elijah is the first of the names. It's not a misguided understanding that the transfiguration and those three figures represent the fulfillment of Jesus in the law and in the prophets. But there's something far more deeper in this spiritual moment when Elijah's name is mentioned first. Elijah, you see, for the crowd who are Jews is a part of our regular annual ritual of the Passover meal. There is an empty plate that is put at the head of the table in which the plate for Elijah is set. On that plate, there are symbolic elements of that Passover meal that are then recorded as part of the liturgy of that meal, and we understand its importance. Then at the very end of that meal, the youngest child is sent to the door. The doors are flung wide open, and the host of that meal says, has Elijah come? And typically the little voice comes back, not this year, but next year in the new Jerusalem. It's a beautiful exchange, but you and I, if we were Jewish in tradition, would understand why Elijah must come. It is the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Elijah comes to announce his coming. The Passover meal is fulfilled. The mystery of God coming into human flesh is realized for us. Yet Mark will tell you that Peter doesn't know what to say, so he says something silly like, hey, it's good we're here. We'll build three tents, we'll put you under them, and we'll come visit you on a regular basis. Maybe that's that little Jesus that Dr. Reed went, your little Jesus. I don't think so. This Jesus who energizes our lives comes into the fullness of his glory. He intersects with his disciples to reveal not just the fulfilling of the law and the prophets, not just the coming of the Christ, but as Mark describes it, he dazzles with robes that can't even be bleached that white. No human effort to proclaim and understand this one who is come can give us the richness and fullness of the Christ. This moment for Mark sets for us that central part, a part where the gospel stories unfolded in three distinct ways in which we hear the voice of God. For Mark, the first time you encounter the voice of God is in the story of the baptism of Jesus, when the voice from heaven says, you are my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. Many scholars will argue that it's only Jesus who hears that voice. It's not John the Baptist. It's not anybody else in the crowd. It is Jesus, because the words are specifically spoken to him, "You are my son." There is no doubt the nature of Jesus at his baptism. And then there's this transfiguration moment when again God's voice speaks in the midst of the mountain out of the cloud, just like it did for Moses on the mountain when Moses had his face glorified by God and had to wear a drape over it for several days until that glory would diminish. This glory is something different than that mountaintop experience. This glory is out of his very nature. His very person shines forth as the majesty of God. And then the voice says, and Peter, James, and John hear it, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And then there comes that moment in Mark's gospel at the very climactic movement, the time when the crucifixion occurs, and a Roman centurion who had witnessed all the events of his torture and his agony, his humiliation, his crucifixion, and now his death says, "Truly this was the Son of God." As if somehow God's Son could pass away. As if somehow a Roman, one who is completely unfamiliar with the Scriptures, who would not be able to understand Elijah or the law or Moses and the prophets, none of those things would be paramount to him, knows who he had encountered at the cross. It's from that vantage point that Jesus will instruct his followers as they come down in Mark's gospel, that you'll not tell anybody any of this until you see it through the light of the death and resurrection of the Christ. That Christ that we proclaim is much like Dr. Reed said, not your little Jesus, but is the crucified Christ. The one in his splendor and majesty who reveals God's fullness, his extravagant generosity, not just for a few that drink from a tiny little cup, but for the sins of the whole world. Dorothy Lee, scholar and writer from the new century, speaks this way of this moment. Western Christianity in many places is struggling for survival against a deadly secularism that smothers any sense of transcendence or mystery. The church needs to regain the vision of Christ on the mountain, the light in which we see light, the echo of the divine voice acclaiming Jesus, the beloved Son, the biblical symbolism of majesty, incarnate, crucified God as a source of hope for a transfiguring of a disfiguring world. Jesus, my Jesus. Oh, I pray you don't proclaim your Jesus, but you proclaim the Christ, the fullness of his coming, the splendor of his giving, and the joy of his extravagance. Every now and then, some of you will notice I get a haircut. If you're astute, it happened this week. And as you're looking closely at me and you're wondering about that moment, my haircut normally costs $20. It's $15 for the haircut, $5 for the tip. Always make sure I have a 20 when I go through the door. Every now and then, the salon that I use sends me an opportunity to share Christ, the fullness, extravagance of God, not just my little tip. So when I was checking out this week and I turned in my coupon the coupon said my haircut only cost $8. I dropped the 20 to her and I smiled and I said, Jesus loves you and the rest is yours. She looked with surprise because my guess is some of you who use that coupon take that $7 and you put it back in your pocket. I want you to know the cost of the cross is the same. It's not any different for Ben, the choir director, as it is for David, the pastor, or for Tom, the lay leader, or for Mark, or for Sally, or for Sue, or for Rick, or any of us. The cost is the same from the cross of Christ. Wouldn't that be the Jesus you want to proclaim? The extravagance of the one who equips us to give far more than we normally would, to give more abundantly than we ever could. That is the Jesus who Dr. Reed said, give them Jesus. Amen.